So last week, we finished up for chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, but because chapter 4 is now going to build upon the end of chapter 3, we're going to actually start out by looking at the slide of last week, its main thought. Here it is. When our love for others grows, the Lord uses that to strengthen our spiritual core in holiness, making us ready for His return. So if we work on increasing love for other people, we said it was Christians and non-Christians, then the Lord will use that love to strengthen our spiritual core in holiness. He'll strengthen in holiness who we really are deep down inside. And it's the area that the Bible typically refers to as our heart. And increasing love leads to a core of holiness. And now the Apostle Paul is going to drill down on this topic of holiness. Last week, one of the things that we had asked rhetorically was, okay, but you know, in real life, what does holiness look like? Now in chapter 4, Paul is going to share God's call to a growing holiness. And the Apostle is going to get very real life about it. He's going to indicate specific sexual commands. So by email, I sent out a heads up that at times our time in God's Word this morning was going to be pretty open about the topic of sexuality. If you did not get that after the service, you can indicate to me that you want to be on our FYI email list. And if you slip out now because you'd rather hear the recording, like before deciding whether it's appropriate for kids that may be here, then I'll understand. But we're going to start out slowly. To start this section, Paul first gives a general quasi-command in verses 1 and 2. Follow along as I read those two verses, just 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Finally then, brothers and sisters, we request and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received instruction from us as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel even more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." Okay, so what am I saying that in these verses that there is a quasi-command? Well, go ahead, just look at those two verses for a sec. Many Bibles, like the newer version of the New American Standard, and that's our Pew Bible, they have something like, "We request and urge you." And some Bibles, I noticed, just collapse the two into just one verb. But most Bibles do have the word urge. We urge, right? And to urge someone isn't exactly, it's not like quite the same thing as a command to them, right? Now, when we have words in the New Testament, in the original language, in New Testament Greek, they don't have to get translated the same way every time. It'd be the same thing with the way that we talk. Words get translated and depends on the context and all that. But you may find it interesting that the word translated urge in most Bibles was translated encourage earlier in this letter. And a few Bibles that I noticed actually have the word encourage in verse 1. Well, sometimes somebody will say to us, "I strongly encourage you to do such and such." And so it's not exactly a command, but it's pretty close. So we have a quasi-command. But in addition, in verse 2 refers to instructions by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And so this is to give weight to what Paul is saying here. And in some Bibles, it actually says commandments or commands, or the New Century Version even worded it as what we told you to do. Because the original word that gets translated instructions or commands, it was used for military commands. It was used for military instructions. So I was thinking about, you know, Wayne in his military days, and if he was instructed in something, it was like, should I do that? Should I not do that? You know, if it was a military instruction, he knew that he was supposed to do it. That's really what it is. So at first, you know, verse 1, it may not exactly come off as a command, but it really is. It really is, because Christ's authority is behind it. And the general command is excel even more how you walk. In other words, how you live every day. And excel even more at pleasing God. So chapter 2 talked about when Paul and the team were on site with the Thessalonians, and the team exhorted and encouraged and implored the believers to walk in a manner worthy of God. That meant that they were to live every day as God deserves because of how great God is. Before that, in the same chapter, in chapter 2, Paul said that as the team had been entrusted with the gospel, so they spoke to please God and not people. Now Paul was calling them to please God. Live every day as God deserves. In general, seek to please God with how you live. And then he gives them credit in verse 1. You actually are walking. You actually are living that way. If your Bible doesn't have that, the oldest manuscripts that we have of 1 Thessalonians do have those words. It does have Paul giving them credit that way. And as you think about just the idea of general commands in the Bible, it's good to have general commands. They're kind of straightforward. They're kind of simple. They're easy for the Christian life. And even if people are living properly before the Lord, it's good for us to hear general commands like that from time to time. You know, we can tell people, hey, you know, when it comes to living your life, live it every day. Just try and please God. As you do your work, as you're doing your schoolwork, as you're interacting with people, just live as God deserves. Just try to please Him with what you do. That makes sense, right? Well, for many years, you know, I've had a general prayer for this congregation, that my general prayer has been that God would fill this place with people who bear much fruit for Him out of their love for Him. Just a general prayer. So it's good to keep in mind some of those simple, general things. But on the other hand, it's also good to hear specific commands, ones that focus on specific areas of our life in Christ. And that's where Paul goes next. Follow along as I read verses 3-7 that focus on specific sexual commands. Starting in verse 3, Paul says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification, lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no one violate the rights and take advantage of his brother or sister in the matter. Because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you previously and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but in sanctification." Before Paul presents specific sexual commands, he actually says one more thing that is in general. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Your Bible may say to be sanctified, to be holy. So just so everybody knows, when we talk about sanctification or holiness, it's talking about the same thing. It's the same word, just translated two different ways. The Bible has two primary meanings for sanctification or holiness. So they can refer to a state, or we might say a status, or they refer to a process. So when it comes to our status with God, God says that we are holy once we receive the Lord Jesus in faith. This is the idea of us being set apart by God. In the eyes of God the Father, once we are spiritually born again, we're in a different category. Once we are saved, we have a certain status, we have a certain state, and God maintains that. The other meaning of sanctification and holiness is a process. It's a process of getting greater and greater purity as time goes on. So the idea is that as we mature spiritually, that impacts the way that we act, the things that we say, what we think, what we do. So now there's a difference between our holiness and God's holiness. In and of himself, he's holy. And in both ways. So he has this apartness. He is absolutely unique. There is no one other that is like him. But then there's the other sense of him being pure and good, unlike any other. So we derive our holiness, we get our holiness, and that's both our status and then how we advance in a process. Both of those come from God's holiness. He is the one who sets us apart. He's the one that enables us to live a life of increasing purity. Our sanctification and holiness is God's will. It's pretty common as people go through life to say, you know, what's God's will for me? Verse 3 clearly says what God's will is for us. It's not the only thing that's his will for us, but it does say what his will is for us, our sanctification. So then the rest of verse 3 through verse 6 refers to this process of sanctification. In other words, it refers to the process of our holiness. The beginning of verse 3 and then the end of verse 7, as you look at those, they kind of act like bookends for this little portion. This is the will of God, your sanctification. For God has not called us to impurity, but in sanctification, right? So that's bookended. After those first words, though, in verse 3, Paul then drills down into the process of our holiness by giving specific commands regarding our sexuality. I'm just going to briefly point something out, and then I'll leave it alone. I won't come back to it. Go ahead, take a look at verse 4. As you look at your version that you have this morning, a few versions stick in the word wife, either in the sense of getting a wife or living with one's wife. If your verse 4 does not have the word wife, you may end up seeing the word wife mentioned in a footnote, because a bunch of Bibles did it by means of a footnote. Some Bible editors are influenced by how later in time the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter, and he used the word vessel to refer to one's wife, right? The idea of the weaker vessel or the more delicate vessel. But when the Apostle Paul uses that same word, a vessel, it's a poetic reference to our bodies. Paul's the one writing this letter. So most modern Bible scholars do not think that a wife is being alluded to in verse 4, and I agree with that. Lastly, go ahead and look at verse 6. We're getting these things kind of out of the way before we go through it. If you have the New Living Translation, which is a popular Bible now, you'll notice that the editor stuck the word wife in there. It's not reasonable, in my opinion. For the rest of us, what you're going to have in that verse is his brother or a brother being mentioned in verse 6. In New Testament Greek, the word brother can also mean sibling. Same thing in some other modern languages today, like Spanish, right? The word brother can also be translated as sibling. And so that's why various Bibles have the word brother as well as sister. And that totally makes sense to me in this context. So, you know, when we compare Bibles, sometimes we wonder, why does this version sound so different? And I just figure that from time to time, I need to address that so there's a sense of understanding with that. Okay, with those things out of the way, now let's go ahead and look at verses 3 through 7. Paul's specific commands on holiness in those verses all have to do with sexuality. They all have to do with sex. And that's pretty incredible when you think about it. As God was using the Apostle Paul to lay down a foundation for the early church, that's our series, right? As he lays down this foundation for the early church and for us, it was important to talk about sex? And the answer is yes. Because if we're honest with ourselves, sex is like the most powerful inner force, the most powerful inner drive inside of us. And it's also the most powerful experience that a person can have. And it's meant to impact us, not just physically, but soulfully, spiritually. And God's our creator. He knows that, and he designed it that way. Now, our culture, especially right now, is saturated with sexuality. Everything you can think of, popular media, advertising, right? In whatever way you want to think of it, our culture is saturated with sexuality. And if you look back through time, like historians and things like that, you'll see that ours is not the first where that's the case. It's also not currently the case in cultures throughout the world. God's will for followers of Christ is our sanctification. And then Paul provides specific sexual commands for the process toward a greater holiness. When we get saved, God immediately puts at our disposal numerous resources. But we have to choose to work with Him in that process. We have to choose to use those resources. In light of us having to make choices with regards to our holiness and sex, Paul then says in the rest of verse 3, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And if the word abstain isn't clear enough for us, other Bibles say, stay away from, keep away from. And another way that I like to translate that is to say that we should distance ourselves from sexual immorality. The King James has the older word fornication. We're going to explain what sexual immorality, what fornication is meant there. So to understand what that means, we're going to return to what I have described before. If you've been part of the congregation longer, you know that I've explained this before as the box. Some of you will remember the box, okay? So the box, when you think about the box, the box stands for the boundaries of marriage between one man and one woman. Okay, the boundaries between one man and one woman in marriage. Given the times we live in, for those who know our bylaws, we tweaked our bylaws because of the times we live in, where we specify in our bylaws one man genetically defined and one woman genetically defined. Whatever takes place within the box between one man and one woman in marriage is okay, as long as it's done in love, as long as no harm is done to either person. So that's when Paul says sexual immorality, he means anything outside the box. Pretty clear. Anything outside the box. We talked in Sunday school class this morning about how people are creative. We've been created with the capacity for creativity. Regarding sexuality, there can be all manner of things outside the box, and throughout history there have been. Anything sexual outside the box is not okay. So we are to distance ourselves from anything sexual that is outside the box. That's part of the process of a growing holiness, and becoming holy, more holy, is God's will for us. Abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain from sexual immorality. So that's kind of the large umbrella term, right? There could be so many sub-things that he doesn't say, but anything outside the box is sexual immorality, so that's the large umbrella term. And then Paul gives some specific examples after that. Verse 4, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel, or as the English Standard Version puts it, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. And we know that when it has the word his there, right, that's the classic generic sense. In other words, it's talking about his or her own body. Each of us needs to learn what triggers us, or what leads to thinking, what leads to behavior outside the box. Each of us needs to figure that out. We usually know ourselves best, so it's up to us to figure out how to control our body. One commentary was essentially paraphrasing what the verse says, and they put it this way: choose a method of control that is both holy and honorable. So we're to distance ourselves from things that lead to a lack of control. We're going to say this in all sorts of different ways because it is pretty clear, pretty obvious. But there's so much in our culture that makes us think otherwise. It really has to penetrate. We're to distance ourselves from things that lead to a lack of control. In verse 4, it says that each of you know. That word know, really, the plain Jane meaning of that is simply to see. See how to control. So it means that we can learn in that process. It means that we can gain understanding in that process. This battle against ourselves takes time. And so we have to work. We have, in the midst of this fight of not being discouraged. Paul provides a contrast to controlling ourselves in verse 5. Not lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Not in the intense feeling of desire. Let's expand that a little bit, okay? Instead of lustful passion, let's say not in the intense feeling of desire. Now, if we're going to be honest, the intense desires for passion that men have can be very different from the intense desires for passion that women have. And of course, it also varies from person to person. But both men and women have intense desires, most, in the area of passion. When God says, excuse me, when Paul says, like the Gentiles who do not know God, he's actually using that same word for know that he just used up in verse 4. So he's saying, like those who don't understand the one true God. How do we understand the one true God? We understand one true God from the gospel, all that the gospel communicates about who God is, the kind of God that he is. We understand him through the teaching of Scripture. And so what Paul's saying here is that knowing and understanding God makes all the difference in the world. Then we get to verse 6. As you look at verse 6, it's important to remember that in this section, Paul's talking to believers about their sexuality. Okay, this helps us to understand his words, that no one violate the rights and take advantage of his brother or sister in this matter. This matter, what matter? The matter of our holiness, specifically with our sexuality. So let's make this crystal clear in the simple English of the God's Word translation. No one should take advantage of or exploit other believers that way. You mean that for whatever reason, that you know, sexually speaking, one Christian can take advantage of or exploit another Christian with premarital sex, with extramarital sex, with other things outside the box? Apparently the answer is yes. And I hope it's clear that even though this is talking about the relationship of Christian to Christian, I hope it's clear that an application of verse 6 is that this also applies between a Christian and a non-Christian. No taking advantage, no exploiting. So this topic of distancing ourselves from sexual immorality seems to be pretty significant to the Lord. Because did you notice that he is described as the avenger in these things? In other words, he's the one who will punish. That leads us to this. A very specific warning in verse 8 as he writes to believers, therefore, the one who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. The one rejecting these words is rejecting God, who gives his Holy Spirit to us. The word for rejects there means annuls or sets aside. That a Christian would be choosing to annul or to set aside this part of Scripture. So what he's saying, again, to put this in very simple, straightforward language, is that he's talking about a Christian who essentially is saying, well, I know that God says that, but we'll be getting married. Or I don't want to lose him or her. Or, well, in our minds, we're already married. Or I have to deal with my body somehow. Or my spouse isn't meeting my needs. Or God has not given me a spouse. Or my prayers aren't being answered. And I'm sure that we could come up with a whole bunch more of yeah buts. Why would Paul choose that specific wording at the end of verse 8? The God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. We've actually seen those words, God who, earlier in this letter. In chapter 2, verse 4, God who examines our hearts. Verse 12, same chapter. God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So one of the reasons that we can't offer excuses to God in this area is because he knows our hearts. And then rather than focusing on living for ourselves, we're to focus on living for the great God who continually calls us into his kingdom and his greatness. We don't just try to obey him in this area in our own strength. He gives us the strength and all the resources we need by means of the Holy Spirit so that we can live every day for him, so that we can please him by what we think, by what we say, by what we do, even in the area of our sexuality. Generally, we've been called to please God with our lives and have a growing holiness, but especially in the area of our sexuality. Although males and females handle this topic differently, most of us, in one way or another, most of us have our battles. We don't talk about that very much, which, you know, maybe that's edifying. But most of us have our battles in these areas, whether it's where our eyes go or whether it's where our thoughts go. How men conceive of passion tends to be different than how women conceive of it. So the kind of thing that we'll expose ourselves to will thus be different. But God calls all of us to a greater holiness. We have to watch out for what we expose ourselves to. And speaking, unfortunately, from personal experience, I would say sometimes we push the boundaries. Sometimes we try to get right to the edge with regards to what we're thinking or what we're seeing, right? Here's a quick summary of the specific commands. Our holiness is God's will, so stay away from things outside the box. Know how to control your own body. Don't take advantage or exploit sexually. Slippery slopes and downward spirals for us, like in these areas, they can happen much faster than we think. And this passage calls us to know ourselves and to be honest about knowing ourselves. We also have to, in this area, as we talk about sexuality, we have to recognize that right now there is an absolutely evil movement in our country to sexualize children at an early age. They're being exposed to bad content as early as second grade, third grade, sometimes even younger. So we believers have to hold ourselves to the standards of passages such as this one, not to the standards of our culture. And if we have done things outside the box, which, you know, whether in thought and action, I would guess that most of us have. If we've done things outside the box, outside God's bounds for sexuality, whether recently, whether a long time ago, here's the thing. If we have never asked forgiveness for it, we need to do that. We need to do that. Confess it. Get it right. And then let it go. Accept God's forgiveness and go forward. And it might be good in some cases as you think about this with your own life to find a mature Christian that you and I can talk with about these things. Remember what we already saw earlier in this series of God's foundation that he was providing through Paul, right? We looked at Galatians and now 1 Thessalonians. Remember what we saw at the beginning of chapter 5 of Galatians? It was for freedom that Christ set us free. So our most enjoyable life is in the freedom from the things that enslave us. Generally, we've been called to please God with our lives and to have a growing holiness, but especially in the area of our sexuality. If you want to pray about this right now, whether praying for yourself, whether praying for somebody else, feel free to come up and use the front row. You can come up and use the altar railing area. I'm actually going to kneel and pray while we even sing our last hymn, but it could be after the service too, if you so desire. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father God, the way that you have designed us, some people feel these things much more acutely and some people less. Some you have gifted in the area of singleness so that they, in the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, they don't burn with passion. But for many of us, Father, this is an area where our thoughts or our eyes, our actions, we have struggled over time. And yet you make it very clear to the early church and to us the way we're supposed to live, because what a difference this would show in comparison to our culture, especially now where it just seems that so much of it is just absolutely out of control. I pray, Father God, that you would give us wisdom so that we can know ourselves and then deal with ourselves realistically in a way that's holy and honorable. And that as we gain that, as we get encouraged by the progress that we do see in holiness, that we'll be in a greater position of strength to help other people. And this is not a I am better than you type of thing, because you've made us all with this intense desire and passion. It's supposed to be channeled towards you. You make that clear in Deuteronomy 6, to love you with all that we are. And so as the God who knows us through and through, as our Creator, we pray, Lord God, for your mercy, for your forgiveness in the areas that we need. Speak to us, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.